Always better than
turn it on. All right, there we go. Hey, all right. Always better when it's on. That's like a rule, folks. Had to go to seminary to learn that one. So there you go. Seminary dollars at work. In any event, Pastor Myron Crockett here. That, by the way, was Elder George Rhodes, who also is on the building team. So hey, rock and roll. Just want to let you know, like, basically, because Jesus is Lord, we are a body, and there's lots of people who are leading and lots of people who are serving very well. So praise God for folks who are doing what the Lord has equipped them to do and placed on their heart to do. Just a few more announcements. Just remember, Good Friday service is here. So obviously in a few weeks as we celebrate Good Friday, the crucifixion of the Lord, which is, it's weird, you know, for us in the Christian religion, right at the burning center is Jesus Christ crucified. That may seem odd. We're kind of the oddballs in the religious world, because at the center of our religion is someone who died, right? And we celebrate his death. But we know that that this is good news because Easter Sunday follows. So in any event, 7 p.m. here, it'll be about an hour-long service here at Journey. So you want to come out, it'd be great to celebrate Good Friday with the body of Christ. And also you can invite friends. So this is a great opportunity to invite neighbors and friends to come on out for Good Friday service. And then of course we know the next day, Easter Sunday. So we'll be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord on Easter Sunday, which obviously makes Good Friday good. And so come on out, but then also invite your friends. This is a great time to do invites. And we have Easter invites out in the lobby there. And so some of you, I think, have taken some already, but go ahead and take as many as you'd like, as many as you think that you will give out to neighbors, to coworkers. Also, if you want, we have a version of this that's basically that fits on a text message very well. April is a genius. And so she designs a lot of our communications, and she's developed a version of the card that you see out in the lobby, and you see a replica of it, or at least mostly a replica of it right there, that you can send out to people via text. So if you want that, let us know, and we can get that to you. And if you know, a lot of people, texting is the way to go for them, and so you could just text. I have a neighbor of mine who I'm going to be sending a text message out to. So I said, April, could you send me that? And she got it to me immediately. So if that's how you want to do it, go ahead. But in any event, this is a great opportunity for kind of lead-ups to evangelism, to invite people to church services. By the way, like a little stat for you to know is there's people crunch numbers a lot and talk to people out in the culture about their relationship to Christians and their relationship to church. And there's a lot of people out there who have said, a significant number who said, yeah, I go to church if somebody invited me, right? Doesn't mean that they're ready to accept Christ yet. That doesn't mean, don't read too much into that. But it is, that's significant in and of itself. That someone would say, yeah, if somebody invited me, I'd go to church. Or I would be interested if someone invited me. Don't trick your own brain out by thinking about all the negative things that would happen if you invited someone to church. The world won't explode and you'll be fine. It's a great opportunity to lead up for a gospel conversation. So we have invitations for you in whichever way you'd like, so rock and roll. And then also with that, we're doing a light brunch after our Easter celebration. It'll be kind of going on roughly around the same time that our Easter egg hunt will be happening as well. And so Amy has been asking for people to bring some light food. If you see there, it's like kind of finger food stuff, so it doesn't have to be heavy. Don't think like, hey, I'm bringing a lasagna. Right? It's not necessarily what we're going for, even though there are other instances where a lasagna would be absolutely appropriate. So don't let me dissuade you from lasagna for other instances. This is just not a lasagna kind of vibe for Easter Sunday. Okay? It's more of a, like, you know, a something that you could just finger food that you can carry around, that kind of thing. Think about parents who might want to grab something, or kids who might want to grab something and then go out to the Easter egg hunt. So if you could, if you want to sign up for that, that'd be great. We're still looking for people to bring kind of meals and snacks for that. There's a sign up in the lobby just out there. And then lastly, we just ask you to continue to remember us as a church. Your generosity really fuels ministry, as you've heard, because of a great donation. We're able to continue to participate in missions. Right, this is the kind of stuff that we do as a church. When we ask for people to make sacrifices, we know times are tight right now. We get it. right? But when we ask for that, you know, that is for the Lord's ministry, for the Lord's work. And the kinds of things that we do is just what Cameron talked about at the top. It's that we are able to get out on the mission field and also to bring, you know, to bring adults, to bring kids out in the mission field and to go out there and to serve in the name of Jesus. So remember us when you're doing your giving, when you're trying to figure out, you know, your generosity to the Lord and to the church. We just ask you that you remember us and remember what we're doing here at Journey. In any event, we're going to turn to the Word now, and we're going to turn to the Word, and before that, though, a little time of prayer, number one for the Word, but then also for our prayer theme for this week, and that is just for our own organization, for everything leading up to Easter, for worship, outreach, follow-up for our Easter weekend. So we're going to pray for both those things right now. So church, let's do it. Father God, in the name of Jesus, because of Christ, we have the great privilege to approach the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, that your throne is a throne of grace right now, that the redeemed of God can approach because we are speaking to our Father. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we do pray to you right now for our Easter outreach that's coming up in just a short while now. And we pray, God, for our own organization, that we be unified, that we have the mind of Christ, that we be able to really tie together all the logistics and everything going into our time, to be able to do that in a way that is edifying to one another, and then also that's glorifying to you. God, please be with us in all of our communication and every little thing that has to get done in order for us to be ready to go for Easter weekend. Please be with us in all phases, the egg hunt, Good Friday service, Easter service, our brunch that we're doing. Be with us, Lord. We need you. We need you for the big stuff and the little stuff. And so we are entrusting ourselves to you in the great name of Jesus Christ. We also pray for our Word this morning. Please speak to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and give us deep encouragement as to how we can live more effectively for you. We commit ourselves to you and our hearts to you. And we ask you, please have your way in and through us through the power of your Word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Alrighty, so we've been in our series here, The Miracles of Jesus, and as we are in, we're in the Lenten season, and so we try to have a laser focus on Jesus in some way, shape, or form around this time every single year, because leading up to Easter Sunday, and so we've been in our series now for a number of weeks, and today is not going to be any difference. We had last week, we have a two-parter. Last week we looked at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, and we're going to actually be continuing that. We're going to do like a sequel to that passage today. But in any event, just a little recap from Mark 6, 1 through 13 last week, which was, we said miracle work was teamwork. Miracle work was teamwork. And that was part one of that message. And we saw that Jesus had been rejected in his own hometown, right? He's a traveling rabbi. He would stop in a town. And one of the ways in which Jesus would teach is he'd go to synagogue, right? Which is kind of a Jewish version of what we now do as church. In fact, a lot of what we do in church is actually based upon Jewish synagogue system, along with some other influences. But he's rejected in his hometown in Nazareth. He's mocked. He's made fun of. Right, and this is actually his second go-around at that. His hometown's pretty harsh. You see it happen in Luke chapter 4. This is actually another instance in Mark chapter 6. Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. And he's, you know, he's cool, right? He's Jesus. He's tough. It's not like he's never encountered opposition before. So stiff upper lip, sober-minded, keep going on, stay on mission. But then something funny happens that we haven't seen so far in looking at the Gospels, and more particularly looking at Jesus' miracles. Something happens. Niagara Falls slows down to a trickle. Right? What do we learn? What's the big thing we learn? It's that the unbelief in Nazareth goes viral. And the result is that Jesus is only able to work a few miracles. Mark is very clear about this. And then Mark is also clear about the fact that Jesus was amazed, or some of your translations might say astonished, at the unbelief, right? At the unbelief or the lack of belief, right? And it's Jesus, and then Mark as a narrator, making a connection between the fact that he can only work a few miracles. He can only, like he says, he can only heal a few people, and the unbelief. The unbelief had gone viral. The unbelief went viral. And what it impacted is people's faith. You know, there's no deficiency in Christ, but the Lord works through faith. You see this in the miracles and instances where he says, he'll look at someone who was healed, he'll say, your faith has made you well, right? It's Jesus' power, but through the vehicle of our faith. And here, the faith is has come to like this almost dead stop. And suddenly Jesus, who's been like a miracle-working machine, is countered. And you're going, number one, it's just weird. You read it, you go, whoa, that can happen? That's possible? Right? That's a thing? Really? And apparently it is. Right? And so Jesus has this kind of counterpunch to unbelief. Right? He does something that you wouldn't think he would do. You'd think like, you know, oh, okay, I know what it is. Jesus is going to go pray harder. Right? Or Jesus is going to, like, you know, ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Right? Something you would think that Jesus might do, right? Something that you and I might do if we were in a similar situation. But what Jesus does is Jesus takes the disciples, puts them out two by two, and says, okay, you got power to cast out demons. You got power to heal. You know, in Matthew's version, he also mentions power to raise the dead, right? Which is everything Jesus had done up to this point. Healing, casting out demons, raising the dead. He's like, okay, go and preach the message and call people to repentance, right? And you don't carry anything with you. Or, you know, he was a minimalist about it. You get as little as possible with you so you can depend on the Lord. And you get out there, you befriend people, and you make a dent in your environment. And he sends them out. And you look at that, he's like, why is that the response to viral unbelief? Why? What we said last week is this, is that Jesus calls us, his people, his disciples, right, his church, into miracle-working ministry to counter viral unbelief. When unbelief goes viral, goes bananas, right? What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus says, I got something for that. He multiplies himself through his people. That's what we see last week. He multiplied himself through his people. He changed the math. He went from addition to multiplication. He said, I've been adding disciples, now I'm going to multiply myself through them. He changed the math, right? And did it work? Well, yes, because when we read at the very end of that passage that they went out and they worked miracles, right? They did that. And you could also assume, yes, they preached repentance. They preached the good news of the kingdom. They preached that people ought to repent. They did everything else too, but it was fascinating. What Mark homes in on when they come back is it says, and they worked the miracles, as if Mark is trying to say directly, remember that, you know, how Jesus he got slowed down a bit by the unbelief? Ha ha, counterpunch, worked. Right? Mark's trying to let us know that as a narrator, it worked. But here's the trick, is that what we're going to look at is kind of the sequel to that today, to see, like, it not only did that work initially in Mark 6 when the disciples went out two by two, but it actually even had a greater impact. Even greater impact, right? Jesus has kind of a comeback, if you will, a comeback that he has. It's weird to think about Jesus having a bit of a comeback. Now, we know on Easter Sunday he had the best comeback of all time, right? But this is a bit of a comeback we're going to be looking at today. It's weird to think about that because Jesus is Jesus. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings, right? He's the Savior. You're like, what does he need a comeback for? He's Jesus, right? But he has a comeback. Muhammad Ali, of course, was one of the greatest athletes of all time, and definitely one of the greatest boxers of all time. And of course, he rose to stardom because at just 22 years old, he won the heavyweight championship against Sonny Liston, right? And he was just kind of this upstart guy, but he was great. He was amazing. And he beat Sonny Liston, who also is a legendary boxer. But a few years after that, he refused to enter the Vietnam draft, right? And so, and part of what that cost him is he wasn't able to box for 3 years, right? At the top of his game, and then taken out because of his political stance, he wouldn't go to Vietnam because he basically said, look, if you're not going to treat me right as a black man here in the United States, why am I going to go fight for you, right? He did the math and was like, nah, not so much, right? And so for 3 years, he couldn't box because he dodged the draft, right? But ultimately, he is able to box, and when he comes back, he makes his comeback, he wins, right? He wins his next two fights. right? He lost ultimately to Joe Frazier, but wins his next two fights. But he has this legendary run after his comeback. He has the Rumble in the Jungle against George Foreman, awesome boxing match, right? And he beats George Foreman with the rope-a-dope philosophy, right? And then also the Thrilla in Manila where he takes out Joe Frazier, right? That's after his comeback. And he had a lengthy comeback, right? And a lengthy reign. He fought till he was 39 years old. And his record at the end of the day was 56-5. Lost 5 matches out of 61, right? It's quite a comeback. Our passage today, it doesn't look like it, because we're going to talk about a passage that's really familiar to everybody, right? It's really familiar. It is the feeding of the 5,000. And you look at it, it's like that miracle's stupendous enough by itself. But when you link it with the passage we looked at last week, it's a comeback. It's a comeback, and we're going to look at that today. So look at the feeding of the 5,000. So this is in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Right, and this is just miracle work as teamwork, part two. Miracle work as teamwork, part two. Here we go. Here's the passage. So it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they'd done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Some of your translations say a desolate place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they say. And it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said 5. And 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Okay. 5,000. Miracle work is teamwork. When we come to this passage, right, something's happened that we're not covering today. What's happened is John the Baptist has been killed by Herod. Somewhere in the background, John the Baptist has been killed. And Mark, all the gospel writers, or at least Matthew, Mark, and Luke focus on this. They let you know, like, just kind of like in the background of what's happening right now, John the Baptist has been killed by Herod. But then also the disciples have been successful in their mission. And what I've said that this about this passage is it's a bit of a comeback from last week. You could not see this. Very easy to miss it. I missed it for a long time. It's that when the disciples go out 2 by 2 and they work their miracles and they preach to people, right, and they're successful in their mission, and then all of a sudden, right, in the way that the gospel writers write the passage, write the gospels, you have John the Baptist dying. And then you go to the feeding of the 5,000. And what happens is that because of that, we don't connect the two things. We don't connect the disciples going out 2 by 2, working miracles, preaching repentance, with the feeding of the 5,000. But there's some things in our passage that lets us know they are, right? Because when the apostles come back, it says in verse 30, they came back, right? They gathered around Jesus and they're reporting all they'd done and taught. Right? Which makes sense. They're coming back to Jesus saying, oh man, it worked. It was so amazing. Oh, it was so cool. Right? It's just, it comes like coming back from a successful mission trip, which is actually what this was. In fact, we look at this and we think, oh, they just like kind of canvassed the neighborhood for a day. No, this mission trip probably lasted a few weeks, which makes sense when you look at what Jesus had them do. Go out, stay in one house. Don't rove around from house to house, right? Work miracles, preach repentance. It's a small list, but when you think about having to do that two by two and to go out into a certain region, this would take a while. This wasn't some day trip kind of a thing. It's a few weeks. So they're coming back and they're excited, right? They're excited. And it says that there were all these people who were coming and going. They had their chance to eat. Jesus says, all right, let's go get some rest. Jesus wants to debrief with them, right? He really does. He wants to debrief with the disciples. It says they go by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But watch this, verse 33. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Notice who they recognized. They recognized Jesus. Who else did they recognize? The disciples, right? That was their impact. So they've been on a mission trip. They've gotten to know people. They've healed people. They've cast demons out of people. So people know them. And so suddenly it's like, yeah, of course they know Jesus, but they also know the disciples, right? And they want to go get them. You know, these guys are rock stars, right? Alongside Christ. And people are going to chase them down. And now it's kind of this odd scene where basically Jesus just wants to get time alone with his disciples, debrief the aftermath of the mission trip. And everybody's like, oh, it's them. Let's go get them. They're like the Beatles. And they run ahead of them. They get in a boat to go to a desolate or solitary place. And the people run ahead of them and get there first. Right? This is all because of what happened before. Jesus multiplying himself to his disciples. And suddenly these people are following him. And this is a bit of a comeback, as we're going to see. And if you take these two passages, if you take last week's passage, Mark 1 through 13, and this passage, Mark 30 through 44, you see this interesting shift, these contrasts between the two passages. And this is intentional. We're supposed to note this, right? These contrasts about what happened in Mark 6, 1 through 13, this rejection of Jesus at Nazareth, and then what's happening now as a result of Jesus multiplying himself, his disciples, right? And what I hope this does for us is gives us some vision and some encouragement about how the Lord calls his people into, among other things, miracle-working ministry, right? He does. Right? He does. And even if we think it's weird because we've seen weird people mishandle this, and sadly they get on TV and they mishandle it in public, yikes, and then you got to explain things to people, right? And so we get afraid and we feel weird and it gives us the heebie-jeebies, but God calls his people to supernatural ministry, right? He really does. He calls you and me to supernatural ministry. A lot of you know this already, and you don't need me to say it, right? And there are responsible ways in which to do that. And we don't need to keep it at arm's length, right? We also don't need to be goofballs, which I know everybody here has no problem avoiding, right? But instead, we can receive this and we can say, hey, we can do this and glorify God and have the focus be on him and not on ourselves. So there's four shifts in our passage that are going to be instructive for this. So here we go. Shift number one. You remember in our first passage, in Mark 6, last week's passage, Mark 6, 1 through 13, he's rejected by the crowd, right? He's rejected by his crowd at Nazareth, his hometown. They're like, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya. Yeah, where'd you get all this stuff? Now you come home and you're working all these miracles. Hometown boy does good, huh? Right? Isn't that Mary's son? Because nobody knows who his dad is, right? It's rough stuff last week. Well, now look at what's happening, right? Look at what's happening. You have a lot of people who recognize Jesus and his disciples, right? And his disciples. He can't even get away from folks. Verse 33, but many who saw him leaving there recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Verse 34, then when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things, right? He goes from rabbi teaching in a synagogue, getting dissed by his own hometown, to suddenly same rabbi and now a desolate place teaching a massive group of people who we know is about 5,000. No coincidence. Right? That contrast is not coincidental. It's a comeback, right? He's rejected them. He's received now, rejected by the hometown crowd, received by strangers, by absolute strangers. Jesus doesn't know these people, right? Rejected in the city, received in the wilderness or a desolate place, but still teaching and having compassion on the crowd, right? They're like sheep without a shepherd. And so he's like, I'll shepherd them. And he begins teaching, right? Second shift is that Jesus had like these standard miracles he worked, right? For the most part. Standard miracles for Jesus. He's got exorcisms, he's got healings, he's got raisings from the dead. And he's got, up until this point, he's got one miracle that deviates, where he stills the storm, right? The disciples, they're in a boat, right? They're actually headed on their way to the land of the Gerasenes, where he's going to meet up with this guy with like a bazillion demons in him. And so there's this massive storm. Jesus stills the storm. That's the one deviation up to now in terms of miracles that Jesus works. But other than that, he's got three standards, right? His standards are he heals, he casts out demons, he raises the dead, right? And even the disciples, that's what they imitate. That's their also their miracle working power. It's healing, casting out demons, raising the dead. That's also what they do. They do what they saw him do, right? Now, something different, right? He's going to feed the 5,000, right? He feeds 5,000. He multiplies some little amount of loaves and fish, right? And he multiplies that to feed, it's large enough to feed 5,000. That's new. Totally new miracle. Right, so stupendous, it's the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. Right, lots of them are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's a bit of the oddball. But this is the one miracle, all four Gospels, right? Aside from the resurrection. Right. Feeds 5,000 people, does something entirely new, an altogether new miracle. It's no coincidence that we go from he was only able to heal a few people in last week's passage to now entirely new miracle. That contrast is important and instructive, right? That's the second shift, standard miracles to new miracle. The next shift is small impact to greater impact, right? At the end of our passage, verse 44, the number of the men who'd eaten was 5,000, right? 5,000 people, right? 5,000 people, right? He will do this again one other time in Gentile territory, and it'll be the feeding of 4,000. So you'll see this miracle again. Matthew and Mark record it. And when you look at the geography, it will be in Gentile land. Basically, a way that Jesus is saying, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, it's not just for Jewish people, they're coming too. Right? But here you have 5,000 people. Again, the contrast from last week's passage. The contrast, he could only heal a few because of the unbelief that had infected the culture. And now, all of a sudden, he's feeding 5,000. Right, the contrast is instructive. It's a shift. Right, our last shift is that you get this new vision of Jesus. Right, he's a rabbi, sure. Right, which just means teacher. He's a rabbi. He walks around Judea and he's hitting synagogues and he's working miracles and he's teaching. And now all of a sudden, he's a compassionate shepherd. Back to verse 34, when Jesus landed, saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus is shepherding the people in two ways. Number one is he's teaching. Number two is he's miraculously caring for them. And he's doing it in a desolate place. He's a shepherd, right? So add that to the resume. Still a rabbi, but also a shepherd. And here, this is meant to, what he's doing here is intentionally, Jesus' miracles function like pictures. They give you a picture of what's happening, right? Because a picture's worth 1,000 words. Here he's doing something highly intentional. This is meant to harken back to Old Testament. God's people in the wilderness, God able to miraculously provide for them. Think post-Exodus on the way to the promised land. God giving people miraculous manna that fell from heaven as they were in a desolate wilderness place. This is intentional. Jesus is trying to say, yup, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. I do what God in the Old Testament did. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, because I also am divine. Right? You see this all throughout the Gospels. Jesus does things that God does in the Old Testament. And the wink, wink, nudge, nudge is, yup, I do what my Father does. I do what my Father does, and I am the Son of God, right? From mere rabbi to compassionate shepherd, and he's a compassionate shepherd like God, right? You get a new vision of Jesus here, right? So we see our four shifts in our passage, right? We go from rejected by the crowds in our previous passage to shepherd of a crowd, a large crowd. We go from standard miracles, exorcisms, healings, raising the dead, to a totally new miracle that's not he hasn't done before. Totally new one. Multiplying food. And then he will do it one more time later. See, a small impact to a greater impact. He could only heal a few because of unbelief. And now this massive impact, 5,000 people. Right? And then before, he's a rabbi. And then people kind of rejected him. It's like, yeah, you're a rabbi, but so what? So what? There's lots of rabbis. And you ain't all that anyway. Right? And here he is. He's like, yeah, I'm that, and I'm a shepherd too. And he's able to feed people miraculously in the wilderness the same way God did in the Old Testament. And there's a wink, wink, nudge, nudge there to us about his divinity. What is the difference maker here that explains these shifts? Right? What is the, if you put the passages side by side, I hope you see the shifts, right? These contrasts, you know, these kind of before and after picture. What explains that? Why these shifts happen? And I think that the difference maker is teamwork, right? Teamwork. The disciples went out and Jesus multiplies himself successfully. And they go out and they push against that viral unbelief in the culture. They push out against it because they're working miracles. They push out against it because they're preaching the kingdom of God. They push out against it because they're calling for people to repent of their sins and to bow down to the true king, right? They push out against it because they go out and they say, look, you want to infect the culture with unbelief? Fine, we're going to re-enchant the culture with the kingdom of God, right? A re-enchantment mission. They awaken people's faith on the short-term mission. And that's why there's this dramatic result, and Jesus has a comeback. Right? He has a comeback because of what the disciples did. Right? And because he multiplied himself to his disciples. So we could say this, in this sequel to last week's passage, we could say that our teamwork with Christ, right, awakens faith and gives people a greater vision of Christ. Our teamwork with Christ awakens faith and gives people a greater vision of Christ. Because people emerge, right? Suddenly, viral unbelief successfully countered, right? Viral unbelief successfully countered. People are awakened in their faith because of what the disciples did. And now all of a sudden, people get this bigger vision. He's not just a hi-fi rabbi. This guy is like Yahweh in the Old Testament. And there's a reason for that, because his point would be, yup, there's a reason that I look like Yahweh in the Old Testament, because you're seeing Yahweh in a whole different way now, right here in the flesh. See that? There's a greater vision of Jesus as a result. Our teamwork with Christ awakens faith and gives people a greater vision for Christ. And in our culture, we are not merely countering unbelief, right? We have viral unbelief in our own culture. Right now, that's not true everywhere. There's like crazy revival in Iran. The Christian church in Iran, believe it or not, going bananas. Right, it has to be underground in a lot of ways because of some pretty oppressive Islam. But the Christian church in Iran's amazing. The underground church in China is amazing. A lot of that has to be underground because of the utter repressive nature of communism, which always happens under communism, by the way. They always come for the church. And to be fair, other religions as well. This is a totalizing system, right? But the Chinese Christians rocking it right now. There's places all over, countries all over Africa, you know, where this is happening. So unbelief, I'm not saying unbelief is rampant everywhere, right? We're only on one patch of the globe here. But in our culture, it is. In our culture, it is. I think some tides, so in some ways, the tide is turning. It's not all bad news, but in our culture, it is, right? But we're not just countering unbelief in the culture, right? As you see in our passage, we're taking people to Christ. We're pointing people to King Jesus. It's not just about playing defense and saying, hey, we're going to take on unbelief and push back. It's like, and when we push back, point people to King Jesus, right? And I hope this snapshot of the disciples' miracle-working ministry informs our motives for miracle-working ministry. You got these two things that I think lead to our own unbelief as Christians when it comes to the possibility of the Lord calling us to miracle-working ministry. The first thing is impure motives, right? Where people want it, like they have these weird nonsense motives for the miraculous. Things like, you know, oh, I just want to pick me up in my spiritual life, so I want to heal. It's like, no, that's not the good motive, right? The Lord doesn't give people just the gift of healing or prophecy or exorcism just because we say, oh, I just need a pick-me-up. I just need something more exciting. That's not how that works, right? That, you don't see that in the scriptures. When God gives people that power, it's so that they can serve other people in his name. And also so they can put the spotlight on him. It's not about us. Right, and it's a weird tension because the Lord doesn't have any problem giving his people power. That's fine. He just wants to make sure our motives are clean. Right? And so we could have impure motives, weird stuff, you know. We could have impure motives of money, right, and fame, or making our name great. Right? The Lord ain't going to bless that. Right? The Lord's not going to bless that. It won't happen, right? Or we may have impure theological motives where we down with all the miracle work and ministry, but then we got some funky theology attached to it that we really want to promote, and God's like, nope, nopey nope, with a side of nope sauce. Not going to happen, right? So we have impure motives, but then the other side, right? On the other side, there's a need for encouragement, because I would think that the vast majority of us, the impure motives bit is not it. It's more just that we're discouraged because we don't think it's possible. I think that's actually the bigger one, is this notion that, like, oh, God, you know, that's kind of stuff that only happened in Scripture. That didn't happen now. Oh, it happens now. That's why over the weeks that we've been talking about this, we give you examples of things that literally happen. You know, accounts, reliable accounts of the ways in which God has worked miraculously in people's lives. Right? It's not just words on a page. But then also we could think is, okay, it can't be me. It's got to be a super saint. Right? It's got to be Super Saint Elizabeth or Super Saint Jim. Right? And we always think of somebody who's like more awesome than we are. It's like, it's got to be somebody who's like way more awesome than me. It has to be. Right? Now, maybe there's truth to this. Maybe it is that there is somebody who's more spiritually mature than us, or there's somebody who prays more, or somebody who fasts more, who God did bless in that way, shape, or form, or is blessing right now. But that doesn't exclude the possibility of you. We could talk ourselves out of the Lord, out of being effective for the Lord in a world that could use an outbreak of the kingdom of God. Don't do that. Don't do that. God is entirely content to work through you. You in Christ, you faithful to the Lord, there is some base level minimum here, right? You winning the war against sin in your life doesn't mean that you are sinless, but it does mean that you should be on the road to sinning less. See that? He's entirely content to work through you. You, You with your regular job, you with, like, you know, try to rightly parent your kids and rightly grandparent your grandkids. You in the midst of your life. You know, us in our high school life, us in our retirement life, us in middle age, us in more mature than middle age, us in our youth. It's us. And we see this. That's what Jesus did with the disciples. He just said, okay, there's viral unbelief in the culture. It's now you. It's him multiplying himself through us. It's his power, right? It's his reign, not ours. Spotlight's on him, but it's through us. He won't work any other way. He's adamant about this, right? And so, no, be encouraged that this is for us, right? It may not be every single person all the time. That's fine, right? And, you know, none of us has control over numbers and that kind of thing. That's fine. But it is for us, right? So a few takeaways. Number one is, and to get to motives, right? Our motives for miracle work, taken from our passage. Number one is that, you know, we should be people who want to awaken faith in our culture. We should be people who want to awaken faith, right? Which is exactly what the disciples did. The reason why there's a night and day difference between the passage from last week and this passage, and why they line up so well, and there's these shifts or these contrasts between the two, is because the disciples went out and awakened faith through the power of Jesus, right? That's a great motive for miracle working ministry. Looking at the culture and saying, Lord, I would like to awaken people's faith. I'd like to, in some way, shape, or form, be a part of that. How can I be a part of that? How can we be a part of that, right? Our culture needs it. I mean, it's fascinating when you know what's happening on the edges there. Don't be fooled into thinking that, like, everybody in the culture is atheist. Actually, very few people are, relative to the culture. People right now, I remember one time I was talking to a guy, and I was witnessing to him. And we were kind of going back. This was a good conversation, but it was kind of challenging. You know, he knew I wanted him to come to know Jesus. And he began to throw out some kind of scientific materialism stuff, saying, well, I believe in science and this kind of thing. And I'm like, well, I believe in science too, as have the vast majority of people who were the architects of science in Western culture in the past. They were Christians, right? So you have to wrestle with that. But we're going back and forth. And he was throwing out, there's a heavy, like, science-y vibe, you know, and, oh, this is why I'm not a Christian, because of science, this is science, that. And I said, and I looked at him, and I said, hey, you got this, you got something on your necklace there. It looks like a pentagram. What is that? I said, are you a Wiccan? And he said, yeah. I said, that's weird. I said, because here you are, you're talking to me about a lot of science stuff, but how does your Wiccanism, how do you answer the questions you ask me? Because you're a religious person too. So how do you answer your own questions? You're a Wiccan. You have to wrestle with the same things that you say I have to wrestle with concerning science. And he said, oh, he said, basically, I separate mine. Basically, his was an internal spirituality. As opposed to us, we make claims like Jesus raised from the dead, Jesus worked miracles, you know, the church works miracles. So he's like, basically, his weren't up for scrutiny because all his stuff is interior. So he didn't have to battle with the same question he was asking me, right? And we went on it. Clearly, that's an inconsistency. But we went on and kept talking. And it hit me suddenly. I was like, wow, this guy, if I had guessed it, I'd have diagnosed him right. I'd have guessed from his rhetoric he's an atheist. But he's not. He's deeply spiritual. He's confused, but he's deeply spiritual, right? That's where people are right now, right? Don't think that everybody doesn't believe in, like, you know, in some kind of what people might call, even these days, the language people use is the universe. I've heard people using it as a stand-in for God. They'll say, yeah, the universe wanted this for me, right? That's where people are turning to. Or people are turning to UFO spirituality. I'm not joking. There are really things called UFO cults. I'm not joking. You could tell. I hang out in the weird part of the internet. It's me. It's a problem. Yeah, it's not a bug, it's a feature. UFO cults, in the Scandinavian countries, which are notoriously secular, right? You might think, oh yeah, you know, people who don't believe in God at all or anything spiritual. Sometimes it's true. But past 10 years or so, you know, one of the greatest trends out there, especially for younger and younger people, ghost hunting. Or get this one, troll hunting. I'm not joking. As if there are beings, trolls, like what you grew up in, like you read like storybooks, trolls. People say, yeah, like, you know, hey, there's an account of somebody who saw a troll, right? Seances, all these kinds of things, we can come back, Ouija boards, tarot cards, all these kinds of things that are out there, right? Remember, you know what Chesterton said, G.K. Chesterton, when people stop believing in God, it's not that they don't believe in anything, it's that they start believing in everything. And what I think is that in response to the rampant secularism that washed over the what used to be the Christian West, people instead have been like, I just need something to re-enchant my world because materialism is not going to get it. And so I look at that, and I'm like, oh, we have a decided advantage. Right? I'm like, I got no problem talking about miracles and things like that. I'm not embarrassed about that. I'm like, I got miracles. You got troll hunting. Choose your miracle. Right? I got the living God becoming a God man here in the earth to show us who God is and to show us who we're supposed to be. You got Ouija boards. Choose your miracle. Pick one. Right? I got God created the world out of nothing. You have nothing became something and everything. Choose your miracle. Our world needs awakened faith, and wanting to be part of miracle working ministry, a great motive is, hey, I'd like to see faith awaken in this world. Well, you know what? God's looking down going, you know what? I'd like to see that too. Let's work together in the name of Jesus, right? Also, a great motive is to point people in our culture to a great vision of Christ. Christ the Good Shepherd, who's still a good shepherd in desolate places, right? I think our cultural landscape right now is a desolate place, and the Good Shepherd is longing to show people, I operate in the wilderness. And not only that, sometimes he operates best in the wilderness. Because it's in the wilderness that we realize we really don't have anything else to grab onto, do we? The wilderness will burn out a lot of idolatry. I think Jesus would love to show people, I'm the Good Shepherd in the wilderness. And miracles breaking out into our world demonstrates that, as long as we focus on Christ. Lastly, we could point people in our culture to Christ's character. Jesus said in our passage, he had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Right? We could point people to Christ's compassion through us. Right? We live in a brutal world. It's brutal. Right? And I think we're on the edge of some kind of a new kind of tribal barbarism. Right, where people are just kind of like in their little ideological tribes, all based upon some weird identities that folks construct. They just kind of go at each other, right? That's what the world used to look like, actually, before what we would now call civilization, right? And blood feuds that just kept going on for generations and generations. We're seeing it now. It just looks different. Now it's under the banner of like racial identitarianism, or this sex versus that sex. The gender stuff is part of this, right? With these like hardened identitarian identity camps, right? Vying for supremacy. It's the same tribal barbarism from way back. Just repackaged. Because that's how people do, right? Into that world, you know, seeing Christ break out in and through his people in compassion, right? Compassion is not has not been like this automatic feature of the human race for our existence. It really hasn't. Most of human life has been short and brutal. Right? But the world could use, now that civilization is starting to crumble, the world could use a fresh vision of Christ, the compassionate one, the healer, the exorcist, the one who raises the dead, except now he does it through his people. Right? Friends, miracle working ministry is for God's people. It really is. I know it sounds weird. It may give you the heebie-jeebies, but it's just super duper real. It's super duper biblical. It's a part of church tradition for 2,000 years. It's a part of almost every revival. Right. And so I said last week, and I'll say it this week, with our culture in particular, you know, the option is very simple. It's revive or die. Right. And I said it last week. You're going to hear me saying it through the end of this year. We have this election coming up. I got my own preferences concerning our election coming up, but we will not vote our way out of what we send our way into. It won't happen. There may be some things that can stave it off, stave off crazy. But we're not going to vote our way out of this thing, right? It's going to be revive or die, and it's going to take a fresh and breaking of the kingdom of God. And it's okay to want that, and it's okay to want that through you. So there we go. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to keep, you know, probably this will probably last a little bit, till like a little bit after Easter, that we're going to continue to talk about the miracles of Jesus. But I encourage you, there's nothing wrong with seeking this out. Not a thing. Ignore goofballs who you've seen who've done things incorrectly. Okay? Just ignore that. Just get that out of your mind. Just don't be like that. Right? But let's see what God's got for us individually and as a church. Amen? I'm going to pray for us, and if somebody in the worship team's going to come up and take us home. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we are a needy people. And we are a people who wants to see big things for the kingdom of God in our world. We know that we need you, and we need you, Lord, to work in power in and through us. And so we're asking you, Lord, we are asking you to break out into our world in fresh ways through your church. Not just ours, but also just your faithful church all over our country and in our culture. If every denomination, every church that really bows to Jesus Christ in all areas of life, Lord, work through us for a fresh work of the kingdom of God, that our culture might be re-enchanted and our culture might be given a larger vision of you, and that people would repent and be forgiven, and that people would accept the gospel of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we lift this up. Amen.